The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
The last line of that song says that we rely on His Word, and that's why we study it every week. So let's study the Word of God together this morning. Take your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 17 is our text this morning. Verses 19 through 27 is our central text this morning that we'll be studying. If you're new to us today in this room and joining us online, we've been walking through this great book of Jeremiah, a prophet to the nation of Judah, roughly 600 BC. And we have seen very clearly how God's word, even in 600 BC, now some 2,600 years removed, is still very applicable to our lives today. Jeremiah 17, 19 through 27. I also want to encourage you to have a couple of the passages of Scripture that we will look at as we walk through this text this morning. And that's 2 Chronicles 36 and Mark chapter 2. Now, if it's hard for you to bounce back and forth and follow along, then you can just plant yourself there in Jeremiah 17. You can just listen. But if you're able to follow back and forth, Jeremiah 17, 2 Chronicles 36, and Mark chapter 2. Before we jump in, again, I want to invite those of you who may be considering looking for a place of a church home. Our next Discovering Redemption class is in a couple of weeks, on August 23rd. So if you're looking for a place to connect, to be encouraged, to be fed, to use your gifts, spiritual gifts for the Lord, we invite you to come. You're not obligated to join our church by going to the class, but it helps you understand what we believe, who we are. You can sign up on our app or the website, or you can just see one of us as a staff after this service. We'll be glad to help you. Also, let me just encourage you this rest of the next couple of days. Would you be praying for our Canada mission team as they finish up their work there? They will be returning back on Tuesday. We want to pray for their finish of their work and for their safety and their return. Also, let me encourage you to be praying for our master plan team. We have been working and praying and addressing the growth that we have and what God would have us to do. So you can be praying for us in that way. And then just one last thing as a point not related to us, but many of you have heard this past week, one of the most probably known pastors in our country passed away this past week. John MacArthur passed away after 56 years of faithfully preaching the word at Grace Community Church out in California. Now, whether or not you agree or disagree in regards to his particular doctrinal positions, he was an example and a model to many in regards to standing against those things that were not always popular to stand against, but he was faithful and stood for the word of God. And that church had one pastor for 56 years. They're going to be going through some transition and some change. I'm like, man, someone asked me this week. I think Jameson actually asked this week. He said, you're going to go that long? I'm going to go till I die, just like him. All right, so, yeah. I hope you're still clapping like that when I get to 56 years, right? Somebody's going to be like turning the sides. Well, someone please tell him to quit, you know? But what a faithful witness. It's unfortunate that many individuals in our society have their ministry gets marred by unfaithfulness, or so I'm grateful for a model that has stood the test of time. So let's study the Word of God together this morning. As we look at our text this morning, we come to this passage of Scripture. The reason why that we did not do all of chapter 17 last week is because I wanted to leave this particular text for us to address with significant amount of time to unpack this particular text. I want to connect it to what we talked about last week first. We looked at verses 1 through 18 last week because it was an issue that was with Judah, and that is the fact that God was sending Jeremiah to proclaim to them that there was going to be judgment that was coming to them because the sins that were prevalent in their society were engraved on their hearts. The question that we asked you last week is, what is engraved on your heart? Is sin what is engraved upon your heart, or is it Christ and His word that is engraved upon the hearts of your own life? Now, there are multiple commands that we understand that these people have broken. You can actually be a commandment obeyer, and yet you still need a new heart. Like, you can be outwardly moral and outward religious, but an issue is that you need a new heart. Only Christ is the one who could do that. But the people were prone to just fall prey. They were living double lives, if you remember. These are the same people back in Jeremiah chapter 7. His famous temple sermon is that these people were showing up to the temple, worshiping God, blessing God, but yet turning right around, and then they were going to worship Baal and Asherah. They were going to the high places, double lives. And we saw last week that even in the text, that because they were living in this way, that God says through Jeremiah that their children are not going to remember your worship of God. They're going to remember your false worship. And I pose the question to you and asking those of you who have children and grandchildren is, what will your children remember if the Sunday only kind of mentality is your focus of God and there's no mention of God, no following God whatsoever in your lives Monday through Saturday? What they're going to remember is your Monday through Saturday, not just what you did as your one kind of habit on Sunday morning. God calls us to have a true heart. We looked at that famous text that is in chapter 17, verse 9. If that one's not marked in your Bible or it's underlined or asterisked somewhere, you need to have that one. That one says, the heart is deceitful above all things. The people were trusting in their own heart rather than trusting in God. They were breaking commandments. And we get to verses 19 through 27. Jeremiah isolates one particular command out of all these other ones. And it's not that he hasn't addressed other commandments. He has addressed other issues we see in other passages of Scripture. In Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah chapter 11, God calls them covenant breakers. What does that mean? God had established a covenant with his people of Israel in Exodus chapter 19. We've referred to this several times. God says, if you will be my people, I will be your God. And then he gave them the Ten Commandments and multiple other commandments in Exodus 20 and following of how they are to live out that covenant relationship. They've been breaking all of them. If you were actually go back and look through chapter 1 through chapter 16, you will see that multiple of those commandments have been broken already. Jeremiah 7 specifically addresses multiple of those commandments that they have broken. If you've not noticed, the Ten Commandments are broken down in this way. The first three are God-centered. You are not to have any other gods before him. You are not to create a graven image and then bow down to that. You're not to take the name of the Lord God in vain. That's the first three commandments. Then commandment 5 through 10 are all outward. How you treat one another, not to murder, not to steal, not to be able to covet, not to be able to treat one another falsely. And this commandment here that he's about to deal with, commandment 4, about the Sabbath day, is one that encompasses both aspects. If we're worshiping God, loving God, then the way by which we're going to treat people is going to be affected. What? So is going to be affected also. This commandment is actually kind of a litmus test in regards to what really is their heart. Where is their heart? What is going on? So we're going to look at this passage this morning, looking at this commandment. And even as I've sent out the message to you yesterday via our texting service to read this text, we're going to see how this text and this commandment apply to his people. And then we're going to ask the question for ourselves, does this commandment still apply? Now, at the heart of this, as you will see, as the question that's even there on the screen today that I'm asking you is, are you resting in Jesus? Now, the word or the person Jesus is not mentioned in this passage of Scripture, but I want you to understand this. When we study God's Word, we have to understand whatever text that we are studying in the context of all of Scripture. If we just simply look at this one passage of Scripture in verses 19 through 27, and we put on the blinders and we don't look at it in the immediate context of this chapter or the broader context of the Bible, we could walk away here being very legalistic, what we call Sabbatarians, meaning that we have to be able to worship God Friday night through Saturday night. That's what the Sabbath day was for the Jewish people. Friday night at sundown, Saturday night at sundown. So what I want to show you in this passage of Scripture is that the heart of God giving this commandment that they were breaking, God wanted his people to rest in him. That is God's heart for us even today, that I want you to see as we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, how Jesus fulfills the truths and the promises of this. God still longs for people to rest in him. Those of you who have walked your life pursuing the things of this world and then later come to faith in Jesus, you would testify that when you're pursuing the things of this world and the sins of this world, you're not finding rest. Your soul is troubled. You're trying to find satisfaction. You're trying to find the answer to what you're desperately needing. At the heart of all of this, when God gave the Sabbath many years ago and fulfilled in Christ, is he wants us to be able to rest in him. I'm not just talking about physical rest this morning. I'm talking about your spiritual soul needs to rest in Christ. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to spend half of our time unpacking this text and then half of our time doing more than what we normally do, and that's applying this passage of Scripture so that we can understand it. Now, this nature of this passage of Scripture, talking about the Sabbath, I know may bring lots of questions, and so I want to try to address some of them this morning. So let's read this passage of Scripture. There's three sections of this passage of Scripture, the way that we're going to look at it. Number one, we're going to see the message that God gave through Jeremiah to the people. And then secondly, we're going to see the conditions that God gave His people about this command. There's a condition of blessing, and there is a condition of destruction. And the way He words this is, if you listen or if you do not listen. Now, if you've been with us through this study, you would realize and remember that this is not a new concept by God through Jeremiah to His people. He has mentioned to them and asked them several times, are you hearing Him? Are you listening to Him? And this is no different in this passage once again. So let's begin our study this morning. We're going to read just the first paragraph here as we walk through this section here, as we will explain this. Number one, I want you to see the commandment that God is giving them this morning. 19 through verses 23. Thus says the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out and in all the gates of Jerusalem and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, and do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks, that they might not hear and receive instruction. Now, when we look at the commandment that is given, that commandment very simply is this: keep the Sabbath holy and rest. Now, you don't see the word rest in this particular phrase, but I'm going to show you contextually this is what this means. Now, I want to pose a question to you from the very beginning is, does these people describe you, or does your life described in a different way? Now, what do I mean by that? It's not going to be on the screen, but let me give it to you. Remember, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12, the text says, Jeremiah 12, verse 2, the text says that these people's lips speak of God, but yet their hearts are far from Him. So these people were doing both aspects. Some of them were going to the temple, remember. Some of them were actually still doing their false worship. But the question is being challenged here. Jeremiah, I need you to go stand in the people's gate and all the gates of Jerusalem, and I want you to remind them that they need to not have burdens brought into this gate. Let this day be holy. Why do these people need to be reminded of the commandment that God gave His people? Now let's do some chronology here. This timetable, this right here, is roughly about 600 B.C. The commandments that were given by God were given in that covenant to Moses roughly 1400 B.C. So how many years are we talking here? Some roughly 800 years. Would they not know the commandments of God by now? How many times have they heard it before this? Multiple people have taught them this. Moses taught them this. Joshua taught them this. And then God has sent multiple prophets along the way to remind them of the truths of God. Some of you say, man, that seems hard-headed. Well, let me just ask you the question. How many times does the Holy Spirit have to convict you and remind you of the truths that you need to hear over and over again? How many need repetition? How many needs a sledgehammer on your head sometimes in regards to the Holy Spirit needing to get your attention? So God is trying to get Judah's attention. Now, if we understand timetable, we know that they are drawing very close to the warning that God has given the people of Judah. God has told them they're going to be just like their northern sister, Israel, that was exiled because they didn't listen. Remember, Israel was exiled 722 to the nation of Syria because they ignored God. They forsook God. Judah is very close to doing that. Now, what is beautiful in this book, it happens over and over again, and I hope that you hear this and see this. God is a God who offers much hope and grace to these people, and He does it to us today. He warns them of destruction. He tells them that it's coming, and then He'll give them this message of hope. Hey, if you'll turn and repent and return to me, I'll forego those things. God, in this passage of Scripture, is going to do the exact same thing. So God gave them commandments. 1400 B.C. Now 800 years have passed. We're at 600 B.C. They need to be reminded of these particular commandments of what is given. Why in the world has God given him this commandment? They've been breaking it, apparently, over and over again. Now listen close to what I want to tell you. This is not just related to Judas Day, but this is for any person who is a believer or a follower. Any commandment or any instruction that God gives that gets compromised repeatedly, slowly, gets accepted as normal. Any commandment, any teaching that God gives as a standard of holiness that gets compromised once and then repeatedly over time, that when it becomes commonplace, gets accepted even among the people of God. Apparently, this teaching has become commonplace. Look with me again to verse 23. What did God say to Jeremiah that he wanted him to go tell the people that he's reminding them about what their forefathers were guilty of? At the end of verse 22, I commended this to who? Your fathers. And yet they did not, what? Listen or incline their ear. They stiff-necked their hearts. They resisted. They did not hear. And so guess what pattern the people of Judah have seen that's in front of them? They've seen their own forefathers who've not set a pattern of making this day holy and worship. And yet now it's seeming to be just this commonplace for them. Do you know, when God gave the commandment in Exodus 20, let me just talk to you a little bit about history. Do you remember where the people had come from? They had come out of Egyptian slavery for how long? 400 years. So for 400 years, they're in Egyptian slavery, not able to rest, not able to worship God the way that God had wanted them to do. And so then you get to the covenant, you get to the commandments by Moses, and God says, I'm giving you a day to be able to rest. Would that not be good news of 400 years of slavery? God in His grace says, you're free now. Is that not a picture of what Christ does when we get set free out of our slavery to sin? You're free now. You get to rest in me now. But how guilty we can be of going right back to where we came from. God was gracious to give them this commandment. But before the commandment was given, now let's back up even more chronology. If we take the most conservative dating of creation, if we were to say that creation and Adam and Eve, let's say it's 4,000 BC, and now we are 2,000 post Christ's resurrection, 6,000 years. But at creation, there was no commandment to be able to set aside this day. Fast forward from 4,000 to 1,400 when God gives the commandment, we have roughly 2,600 years where there is no commandment to set this day aside, but we have a model that God gave. He worked, He created the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day He did what? He rested. God gave the commandment 2,600 years after creation to tell the people, rest in me. Are you tracking with me? So we understand that when this particular moment that's happening upon these people who have been set free, and yet now they're going right back to the labors of the burden that they don't have to do. So let's talk about where does God tell Jeremiah that he's supposed to go? Look at your text again there in verse 19 and verse 20. Where is he supposed to go? Go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out. And where else? In all the gates of Jerusalem. Now, this is pre-exile, prior to them going to Babylon of their exile. Now, there's debates in regards to the number of gates that there actually were. But we do know that after the people have been in exile in Babylon, they get to go back to Judah, Jerusalem, and they get to rebuild. There's a gentleman that's in your Bible called Nehemiah who actually leads the people to rebuild the walls. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, he tells us that there were 10 gates that were around the town that they were having to rebuild. Now, it's interesting that what God is telling Jeremiah to do is, I want you to go and stand not just in one gate, but which gate? All the gates. So guess how many times that Jeremiah is going to preach the sermon? Multiple times. Multiple times to be able to remind the people. So God didn't say just go to one gate, because then there would be this excuse clause of people to say, well, I didn't hear what God had to say. Even if that was their excuse, when did God give this instruction to them? Some 800 years prior to this even particular moment. But God is wanting to be gracious to them to say, hey, this is an invitation for you to be reminded you can rest in me. Well, who is supposed to hear this? Not just the kings. Look at it again, verse 20. Who does he want to hear this? Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Right? Why is he distinguishing that way? Now, at this particular time, how many kings are actually in place? Did Judah have more than one king at one time? No, they had one that's there. So what he's wanting them to understand is that this is going to be echoed, because at this particular time in their history, there's not going to be but like one or two more kings after this time frame before Judah is sent out into exile. But he wants them to hear this. So this means Jeremiah's got to preach. And if you remember, when you look at Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah is going to be a prophet, not just through one king, but he's going to be a prophet through multiple kings. So this means, guess how frequent Jeremiah's got to be able to teach this word until it comes to fruition. Either they repent or either destruction comes. So it's the kings, and then it's all Judah and all Jerusalem. Why? Because some people lived inside the city, some people lived outside the city. Well, what specifically was the purpose of this command? Look at verse 21 so you can see this is not about just not doing work. Look at verse 21. Notice the language of what God uses through Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, take care of what? For the sake of who? Of your lives. Do this for your sake. It's for your benefit, for your lives. Now, obviously, the lives are going to be the benefits, going to be the blessings that they can see. We're going to see in the condition, but for their own benefit. Now, what was going wrong? What were they doing in this particular point? I want to show you that this is an issue of the heart. This is not just an issue of being a raw obedience person. You could simply say, okay, Byron, I got it. I'm going to take from here and I'm going to worship every week. I'm just going to do this raw obedience. But you could do all that and not have a right heart. What's happening here is these people were not trusting in God. They were trusting in themselves. Now, let me show you the previous teaching. Go back to the beginning of this chapter and notice what the warning was by God through Jeremiah. Verse 5, what does he say? Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in who? In man. But contrast that to verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in who? In the Lord. So we have this contrast, trusting in man or trusting in the Lord. Remember, these people have come out of slavery for all these years. We're roughly now in this particular time frame around 600. When they came out of slavery, it was rougher than 1,000. So we got 400 years that they've been out of slavery, living in their promised land, living under kingship rule. And God is reminding them, you need to trust in me. For what? For their provision, for their lives. But what were they doing? Look at verse 21. Do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. So we got one thing they're doing. They're going out of the gates of the Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Most likely, if they're going out to bring in stuff by a burden, whether it's be a mule or whether they're packing it themselves, they're bringing in things from the harvest. They've worked all week long and they're bringing in their harvest into the city. Now, what is the next thing that they're doing in verse 22? And don't carry a burden out of your house on the Sabbath or do any work but keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, this language of carrying a burden, bringing into the city, or carrying a burden out of the house, according to all the Old Testament examples of this, means that what's happening here is these people are heading to the market. Heading to the market for work, for money, for income, for business. They've been working all week long. What did the warning give in the previous that we just read? Cursed is the man who trusts in who? In themselves. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. At the heart of this is these people have denied the fact that God could take care of them if they would just leave one day just for God. If they could just leave one day to make it solemn, to be able to rest physically and rest in the fact that, hey, we've worked hard and we're going to trust that our provision comes from the Lord. Do you hear the heart issue that's here? So these habits and these patterns, what's happening. And so God was warning them, hey, set this day aside. It's for your benefit to trust and rest in me. So then God gives some conditions. The first condition that we see is in verse 24 through verse 26. That condition is simply this. If you will listen, let me show you the contrast. Let's look at the first phrase in verse 24 and verse 27. If you listen to me, that's verse 24, verse 27. But if you do not listen to me. So what I want you to hear is this. God always gives this gracious invitation for blessing, and he always gives this warning for destruction throughout this entire book. May I say to you that this is actually all of God's word to us. The fact that you are still here, the fact that you're here listening this morning, is that God wants to bless his people. God warns us that if we don't listen to him, that there ultimately would be destruction. So this is what we see in this passage of scripture. What is the blessing that God is saying to them specifically? Remember, their sister nation Israel has been exiled to Assyria. None of their kings that was in the northern nation honored God. None of them led the people of God to worship God. All of them bowed down to false idols, and then God punished them. Here we have Judah, who had a cycle of kings. Some were godly, some were ungodly. There would be times where God then would send a prophet to warn them, and God is warning them once again. His wrath is turning up to be able to judge them if they don't listen. So listen to me. Verses 24 through 26, I want you to mark this in your notes or in your Bible. This is a message of hope that God is extending to the people who is literally on the cliff edge about to fall off into destruction. But in this very last moment, God is saying once again, if you'll just listen. Do you remember if we went all the way back to chapter 5 when God sent Jeremiah into the city and he said, I want you to go into the city and I want you to find how many people just to listen? One. Just find one. Is there one in this room who will hear God's word this morning? I want you to hear it, not because it's me, but because it's God. He is extending out hope and grace to you. Literally in verse 24, in the Hebrew, it's not just if you'll listen. The word literally says, if you will really listen to me, meaning I want you to get this. Like, pay attention is what he's saying. And he gives them three blessings for the people who have seen their sister nation crumble because they didn't listen to God. You would think that would be enough as an example, would it not? You would think that it would give you an alarm or a warning, but what happens is time makes our memory forget. It's no different than people who were devastated in our history of hurricanes or what has happened in Texas that happened by flooding for years. People say, well, I'm not going to build there, but guess what happens when time passes by? 5, 10, 15, guess where they build again? Right in the same place. And people say, what are you doing? They'll say, well, it hadn't happened in a long time, so we're just going to go do it anyways. And something very similar here to Jeremiah. Remember, what did the people say to Jeremiah? If you were to go back earlier in that chapter, what did they say to him in the last chapter? Bring it on. I'm paraphrasing. Because what Jeremiah has been warning them of for a period of time hasn't happened. Like, just show us the word of the Lord. Well, God was going to show up, but God was being gracious. Is God's character still not the same today? Is he still not being gracious? That's what Peter tells us, that when we say, where is the Lord now? It's because God is being gracious. So what blessings does God promise? Let's read verses 24 through 26, and I'll point them out to you. If you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it. Then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall be inhabited forever. So first blessing is going to be kings. Second blessing is right here. This city shall be inhabited how long? Forever. Third blessing, and people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country, from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. What's happening in verses 26? It's a picture of people who are gathering at the temple to worship. All those offerings and sacrifices, the burnt offering, the frankincense, the sacrifices, thanks offerings, those are all a picture that these people just listen. These three things would come to happen. They would get to have a king from the line of David sitting on the throne forever. They would get to be able to live in their city forever. They would get to be able to have the temple worship forever. What a great promise. If they would just rest in God. How do we know that this Sabbath was for that purpose? Let me go back and show you. I'll put it on the screen for you. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. When God actually gave the instruction, he said these words. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. A day of rest. Now, does that mean they can't work at all on that day? Now, the Pharisees had made that. Pharisees had worked that by the time of Jesus' time. Now, we don't have time to go there, but I want to remind you, if you were to just take this text and you go to the next phrase, next verses, 4 through 8, God gives the Passover instruction. And on the Passover instruction, after this, after he said, here's the Sabbath day for rest, on the Passover instruction in verses 4 through 8, God says, it's a festival for 7 days. So if it starts 7 days, that means it's going to happen on the Sabbath, it's going to end on the Sabbath. And for 7 days, they're actually supposed to bring thank offerings, sacrifices to the Lord, which means they have to do work on what day? So it's not the fact they couldn't do anything. The heart of this day was that they would find joy, worship, rest in God. The people here are not doing that. So God would say, if you'll just return to me and rest in me, you'll have a king who's sitting on the throne of David. When did that promise come? 2 Samuel chapter 7. God gave the promise through Samuel and says, from you, David, there will be someone who always sits on your throne. Then he says, you'll be able to inhabit this city, Jerusalem, forever. And then he says, this temple would be here and you could worship me. But if you don't listen, I'll paraphrase it, it's all going up in smoke. So what's the consequence of disobedience? Look at verse 27. What does God promise? But if you don't listen to me, if you don't keep this Sabbath day holy, meaning if you don't keep this day about me, you don't keep this day worshiping me, then, and if you don't bear a burden and nearby the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. Now, do you see my phrase? It's going to go up in smoke and the fire is going to get it. Here's a warning. The destruction that's going to come, or this blessing of you could have a king. Now, they wanted a king like David, did they not? That's their heartbeat. Did the people listen? No. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Remember, Jeremiah is a prophet. Had you turn there this at the beginning. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Chronicles is written to be able to give a summation of all of Judah's history. The book of 1 and 2 Kings show the history of both Israel and Judah, but the Chronicles shows the picture of all of how God worked in the nation of Judah and through those kings. And at the very end, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we're going to read verses 15 through 21. Remember, what's happening here in this text in Jeremiah that we just looked at, God says, if you'll listen to me, you'll get to have a king, you'll live in the city, and you'll be able to have worship repeatedly, but they didn't listen. They were stiff-necked. They were just like their forefathers. They didn't make it about God. They made it about themselves. They trusted themselves rather than trusting in God. And guess what happens? I want you to pay attention very closely to the details of what God actually did and see if it's fulfilled of what God warned in Jeremiah. Verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had what? Compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So when we get to Jeremiah chapter 17, it is a picture of God's what? Compassion. It is a picture of God's mercy and his grace to listen. Hey, make this day about me. Verse 16. But they kept mocking the messenger of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. Were the people mocking Jeremiah? Absolutely. What do they say? The word's not coming, bring it on. That was their mock to him. And then verse 17. Therefore, he, meaning God, brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of who? Jeremiah. Until the land had enjoyed, pay attention, its what? Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. God will get his praise. God will get his focus. He is a jealous God. And so did God fulfill this warning that Jeremiah gave to his people? He did. What I want you to see, and I want you to hear me this morning. You have a choice this morning. We have a choice. Will you listen or will you not listen? God gave this invitation, this message to the people, and was giving them this hope to be able to say, and Jeremiah was faithful. He went and preached. We know he was faithful because he's in Chronicles saying that Jeremiah was one of those messengers of voices. And guess what? He was mocked. You and me have encouraged us throughout our lives and through this text is that God is calling us to be Jeremiahs in our society. If we stand for truth, we point people to Jesus and say he's the only way, you will be mocked at times. But we want to hold out hope. Do we want people to know of the blessings that they can have in Christ? Or do we want them to also know the warning about the destruction that will come? Do we want them to know? Then you have to speak. So for this last part of our time, I want to ask these questions and explain how does this text apply to us? Do we still take this text and then be able to say, well, this means then that we need to go back and change our worship setting from Sunday morning to Saturday, from our Friday sundown to Saturday? I want to walk through and I'll put them on the screen. I'm going to give you 5 points of very specific application this morning. Number one, the issue is your heart. You have to ask the question, where is your heart? Jeremiah 2:12 again, and 12:2 rather, says, is our hearts far from God? Is our lips full of what we say that we're followers of God? Do we simply say all the right stuff, but yet our hearts actually are far from him? That's where it starts. Because if our heart is actually in love with God and the word is upon us, then there is a desire within you. You want to worship the King who saved you. You want to gather with people of like mind. You want to get together because if you've been out in the battlefield all week long, engaging people, sharing the gospel with people, and you experience rejection, there's a part of you that says, I want to get to the house of the Lord for encouragement, refreshment, and to be built up. And I want to rest in God. You have to ask yourself the question I'm asking you. Where is your heart this morning? Because if you just walk out of here and say, okay, Pastor, I'm going to be here every week, you could be a faithful person present. But if your heart's not changed, you've just become a religious law abider. Now, why do we worship on Sunday? Things changed after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is the one who rose again from the grave. And I want you to see the second truth is this. We're not bound by this Sabbath day observance and law of sundown Friday to Saturday. And here's the reason why. Because Jesus is now our rest. What was the purpose, even when Leviticus and that law that was given in Exodus was to set it aside so the people could rest in God and worship him? Rest. Rest from the labor, but rest in what God was doing. What was it a promise for them? You were laboring. You were a slave. Now you are free. So rest in me. I want to show you some scripture this morning to help us to understand this connection. Paul, in Colossians chapter 2, this one will be on the screen for you so you can see this connection. Paul says in Colossians 2:16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What does that mean? If those are substance and a shadow of, but it belongs to Christ, that means that all of the things in the Old Testament were simply pointing forward. The temple, for example, all of the elements within the temple pointed and fulfilled are in Christ. The lampstands, the altar, the sacrifices, the presence of God. Do you remember what Jesus said when he's standing and he's having an argument in John chapter 2 with the Pharisees? He says, "You destroy this temple and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up." They thought he was talking about the physical structure, but who is Jesus pointing to? Himself. He was that temple. He's saying all those things are pointing forward. So even the Sabbath day that God put in place was for the benefit of man. Remember this. Man was not created for the Sabbath. Man was created, and then God gave the Sabbath to benefit man. I want to show you a text in the New Testament where Jesus himself makes this very clear. Look at Mark chapter 2, one of the texts that I gave you at the very beginning. I want you to understand that the heart of all this, because my heart for you this morning is I want you to be able to rest in Christ, of what He has accomplished. Those promises that God gave and the law that He gave there in Jeremiah is a shadow and a picture of what God is inviting us to participate in. Mark 2, verse 23 through 28, we see one Sabbath, meaning Jesus, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now you have to ask yourself the question, if the Pharisees are watching them do this, that means the Pharisees are also being very intentional to try to catch Jesus in everything wrong. So Jesus and his disciples walking through the grain fields, they pick some pluck of grain, and the Pharisees say, "Look what they're doing in regards to the harvest, it's being wrong." And then Jesus says in verse 25, and he said to them, "Have you never read," I love that, applying to the Pharisees supposed to know the law, know the word, "have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God," meaning the tabernacle at that time, "in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" What is the purpose of that story? Jesus is saying, look, me and my disciples are going through the grain fields. Picking this plucks of the grain heads is not breaking the law. That's just a law that the Pharisees have added on to that. That they've made it very rigorous and limiting. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't you remember David? He went through the place and he actually got bread that was supposed to be designated just for the priests. Listen to me. That means that's for those who were anointed to be priests. But guess what David was anointed to be? He was supposed to be the king, the anointed one who was going to be able to lead his people. And so it was for the blessing to be able to take that and to then to bless his followers. And just like Jesus, who is now the anointed one who's in the grain fields, and say it's going to also bless the people. What is Jesus saying? The Sabbath was given for man, not to burden man, not to restrict man. So if these people need to be able to eat and they're in the grain field, is it okay for them to pluck the heads of grain? Yes. Jesus is saying it's made for man. And Jesus is saying, this is a key phrase, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." Meaning, you want to challenge me about the Sabbath? I'm the one who made it. I'm the one who created it. I'm paraphrasing. This is not in the text. This is Byron Brown. That is Jesus like saying, I'm the one who made the rules. I can be able to follow the rules. And I'm the one who understands the rules. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. But it also means this, not just that he's the one who made the rules. He is saying that the Sabbath points to him. That's what it means. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Even the very next story in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it's a man who needs to be healed. And the very same thing happens. Jesus heals him on the Sabbath day. If you're following no work, then you would have to say, we can't do good things on this day that's set aside for God. But God, Jesus is saying, this is not the way it's, you've got the order wrong. What is Jesus saying? He is saying to us that the Sabbath is pointing to Him. Let me show you another verse I think is key. Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus says these words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Folks, what I want you to hear me this morning is we're looking at this passage of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're seeing how God was giving the people a reminder and invitation. Stop your labor physically and take some physical rest, but you need to remember that I'm giving you an opportunity to come worship me and rest in me. The invitation to us today is we don't have to come to the temple and present sacrifices because Christ is the fulfillment of all of those sacrificial things that were shadows pointing forward. Christ is saying, come to me. He didn't say come to the sacrificial system. He didn't say bring the burnt offerings to me. He doesn't say bring your thank offerings. Just simply come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. Many of you in this room have experienced that rest because you stopped running after sin and running after the world and trying to find fulfillment, and you found that Christ was the rest that your soul so desperately needed. Some of you are still chasing the empty, fulfilling things of this world. And Christ's invitation of how you apply Jeremiah chapter 17, God is still giving the invitation. If you will listen, Christ is saying, come. There's rest available for you. What's the third application? Certainly we see that the issue of the heart, Christ is the fulfillment. And that's a very limited explanation of that. Like, I'll give you another text that you can just study on your own. Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 is a beautiful picture of how Christ is the fulfillment of rest. And it talks about the people of Israel who were going into the promised land and Moses not getting to go there and then Joshua taking them there. And then the author of Hebrews says, but yet if it was really rest, then God would not have spoken of another day of rest that is to come. And then he points to the very end of that chapter and says, but now we have Christ as our high priest, the one that we actually rest in. Oh, how I want you to know that it's not just about coming to church and just checking the box, but man, it's about resting in God, that your soul has been redeemed. You've been rescued from sin. You've been set free from the slavery of sin. You've been redeemed from the slavery to the kingdom of darkness, and you've been put into the kingdom of God. And so there's a reason that we want to worship, which is our third application. Even though that we're not bound by a Sabbath law of setting time aside, God still longs for us to rest and worship Him. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our schedules to set time aside and stop trusting in ourselves and trust in God and say, God, the busyness of my life, I set it aside because this day I want to gather with your people and I want to gather with my people and I want to sing to you and I want to worship you and I want to hear from you because you have brought rest to my soul and I want to just set the world aside and say, you are first. That's why we gather here. We're not gathering just so people can see us. We get together in this room because we want to come together as a people of God when we've been serving as servants of God and missionaries of God throughout our workplaces all week long, being faithful, holding out the shield of faith and holding out the sword of the Spirit and putting on the breastplate of righteousness and living with a helmet of salvation and getting inundated by the darts of the enemy. We want to come together and say, God, I need to be refreshed. I want to be rested. I want to worship you. And so I want to encourage you. Set time aside, make it priority to say, we're going to gather because God has given us the privilege to worship. And then when you get together in this place, sing from the bottom of your lungs. Because you were in slavery just like the people of Israel were, and God set them free. And if you're in Christ, you've been set free. You say, I can't sing on tune. Who cares? Sing, because you are free and you're no longer chasing, running after the things of the world. He redeemed you. He rescued you. You're resting now and your soul is secured forever in Christ. So you come. It just boggles my mind when people say, I just don't have time. Well, you seem to make time to set your alarm to go to work. Like, we have time for all the other things. Would you please just understand it's a ploy of the enemy to make you think you're too busy to worship God? We're trusting in ourselves and not trusting in God. So I say, I'm just tired. Welcome to the club. Like, protect your Sundays. Like, get up, worship, and take a nap on Sunday afternoon. Praise God. I could have changed that sermon and say, Sunday nap. That's what would have been good. Like, protect it to the best you can. Just practically, I used to have meetings on, like, every Sunday. I have a meeting when I first became the pastor here. And I had a meeting, like, for 5 months straight. I was like, man, something's wrong in this picture. We got to change this. And so just practically, I try not to commit to do anything out of our gatherings on Sunday mornings or small groups and worship. We try to do everything that we can just to be together as a family. Take it easy. Have lunch together. Talk about our small group. Talk about worship. And then just be together. What do? Nothing. I'm okay with doing nothing. Why? Because the part of this practical setting aside of the Sabbath was also so that their bodies could rest. It was also for the benefit of the land. God says He gave them in exile so that the land could rest. It was for the benefit of the animals to rest. God wants you to rest physically and spiritually. You need to be able to be recharged, refueled, refreshed, so you get back out, because Monday, guess where you're going? Into war. So God longs us still to rest in Him and worship Him. Number four, if you will listen, the blessings of this text that we've read in Jeremiah 17 still apply. Some of you say, I thought that didn't apply to us. Oh, listen closely. Do you remember the three blessings that He gave there in Jeremiah 17? The first one is if they would listen, then they'd have a king coming in and out of their gates for how long? Forever. Well, guess what? 600 years passed, and the King of all kings was born. And those who repent of sin and place faith in Jesus, that King comes to live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So guess how long you get to have the King? Forever. Second blessing. He says, if you will listen to these things, you can live in Jerusalem forever. Well, guess what? It went up in smoke. They rebuilt it. Herod rebuilds the temple. 70 AD, guess what happens? It gets destroyed again. But there's something better than a physical Jerusalem. He promises if we would listen, then we could live in this place forever. But in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, there is a promise that John, in his vision, he looks up when God is showing him, when all things are done and this world is accomplished and it's finished and there's been a battle and there's been the final judgment. John says, I looked and behold, and I saw a new heaven and a new Jerusalem coming down. That this earth would become the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. And in that text, the new Jerusalem is not a place, it's a people. Me, you. So that promise, if you'll listen, you can dwell there. And so if you want to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth and that new Jerusalem, you must be in Christ. It's not a maybe possibility. He says, if you would listen. Oh, how I want you to see these texts tie together. These promises of God still stand. Then there was the last one. The third blessing was, if you would listen, they would get to gather and they would get to worship. They would bring burnt offerings and thank offerings and sacrificial offerings. Well, guess what? Jesus came and He fulfilled all of those. But do you know what it says in Revelation 20 and 21? That we actually will then be able to see Him and we will sing, worship a new song. We will worship Him forever if you listen. But also, the fifth application, the text also says if you don't listen, that place was going to be destroyed by how? By how? By fire. And if you don't listen to the invitation of coming to Christ and letting Him be your rest, Jesus, in Revelation 20:15, Jesus says it in Matthew 25, when He actually separates the sheep from the goat, and He says, for the goats will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15, all those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life would be cast into the lake of fire. Does Jeremiah 17 apply today? Is the invitation for the blessing apply today? Is the warning of destruction apply today? It does. So I end with this warning, because I know how we think. Some of you may think, well, I've only broken one law of God, so it's okay. What's the big deal? Will God really still throw me in that destruction? James chapter 2 verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one part has actually become accountable for all of it. Here's the good news. None of you listening online, none of us can fulfill the law. Not one. But Paul tells us in Romans that Christ was the fulfillment of all the law. And those who would believe in Him could have righteousness applied to us. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, all who were weary and heavy laden, those who are weary from trying to do it your own way, those who are heavy laden, the burden, bearing the burden of your sin and the guilt and the shame and the worry, Jesus says, come and I'll give you rest. Meaning, you don't have to be weary any longer. You don't have to carry your burden any longer. You can find rest for your soul. So the question is very simple this morning. Kids, teenagers, adults, senior adults. I don't care if you've been in church your entire life. If you have not repented and surrendered as Christ is King, you do not have rest for your soul. Christ is offering you this morning, come. Rest. Rest for your soul. Acknowledge Him as Savior and King and let Him be your King. Those of you in this room and those of you listening online who have surrendered to Jesus and made Him your rest, are you living in that rest? Or are you being like these people that are bringing burdens back on your own life and doing things your own way and trusting in yourself rather than trusting in God? God is wanting you to live in His rest. Where's your heart? Are your lips full of Him, but your heart is far from Him? Or does your heart match your lips? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jeremiah 17. Thank You, Lord, that we are not bound by a day of sundown to sundown, because You were the fulfillment of that shadow of the promise of rest that people so desperately need. So God, I pray and ask You that if there are any in this room and any who are listening online who have not found You as their rest, that they're walking in sin, they're chasing after the burdens of this world. And God, I pray that today that they would repent of sin, trust in You, Jesus, as the rest for their soul. They would be rescued from the slavery of sin and put into Your kingdom. But God, there are some in this room, some maybe who are listening online, maybe had a point where they surrendered their life to You and they felt that experience, that freedom of being set free. But lately, they've not been resting in You. They've been chasing after the things of this world. They're trusting in themselves rather than trusting in you. So God, I pray that even today that you would draw those people to repentance of trusting in themselves rather than trusting in the one who can provide for them, who can sustain them, who can give them what they need. God, I ask for those in this room who've been convicted to realize that they've allowed things of this world to become their priority of their day of setting aside to honor you and to worship you. Lord, I pray that today there'd be some changes that would be made in their lives, that they would guard against the busyness of this world, guard against the tiredness this world brings to us, and they would say, this is the day that I set aside to gather with God's people because we want to honor the one who set us free. God, you know our hearts. You know our minds. Lord, you see and you know if there are some in this room who are burdened and heavy laden. Oh God, may today they find the invitation that you give all who are heavy and heavy laden. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Grant rest to weary souls today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we'll sing in response, prayer team be here to receive you if you need prayer for anything. If you make an altar out of your seats, an altar out of this stage, let's obey the word. Let's listen to what he has to say. Let's be obedient to what Christ has said to you today. Let's sing.